Well, now we get to read about this little donkey. We've already seen it up in an amazing way on the screen, but we read in Mark chapter 11 what the Bible says about it. Mark chapter 11, verse 1. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt which has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say, 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here immediately.'" They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" Then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. We end the Bible reading there today.
I just want to mention last week, as I was preaching on heaven, I had shared about some of the people that had passed away, and there was such a long list. It was actually only a list of the last 3 weeks. But I want to apologize to those of you who have had people pass away before that. And as I know, and it was prayed in Marian's prayer, you know, still that grieving goes on. So just wanted to say that hope that it didn't feel slighted in any way. Want to read from a book called The Climb of Your Life by Ken Jones. Only 5 days remained before Jesus would die. I can't say what he felt that Sunday morning he awoke. We do know he had just spent the night in Bethany. And now he prepared for a short, triumphant journey into Jerusalem, the city of David. He must have felt something. It must have seemed in some strange way like he was going home. Dual citizenship, perhaps. He wasn't headed toward his hometown, of course. Everyone knows he was born in Bethlehem, of the seed and lineage of Jesse. And everyone knows he was raised in Nazareth. Jesus, the son of Joseph. Jesus, the son of God. But in just a few hours now, he would return once more to the city of his fathers. The holy city is not far from Bethany, where he spent the previous night. About a mile and a half, certainly not a long walk. But prophecy must be fulfilled. And so the Lord gave instructions to his disciples. "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. And tie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back shortly.'" When the disciples arrived back with the colt, they threw their cloaks over it. And then it was time. Time for another climb. The Savior climbed atop the colt's back and began his ascent toward Jerusalem. A mountain of adulation began to rise before him. Green fields along the way were lined with palms, and the people plucked the branches and began waving them before the rabbi. Some of them cast them down on the road before his colt, the fronds falling from adoring hands into a thatched green carpet. The sun was out, the warmth of his light evident. The mountains wanted to applaud. The rocks could have cried out, but there was no need for nature to join in. The people would shout their affirmation and praise with voices loud and significant. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And still he rode on toward Jerusalem, following a triumphant path, softened with the cloaks of men and the fickle adulation of the crowds. The sandy dirt along the road must have elicited a certain ancient and intense sense of identity deep within him. He belonged to this place, and this place belonged to him. Here was lineage, family ties, the root of Jesse approaching the city of David. Jesus, the Anointed One, pointed his face toward this august place of eminence, heritage, and tradition, Jerusalem. He wept when he saw her. He was broken for her. And yet, he would soon be broken by her. When his entourage reached the city, intense questions swirled among the people and stirred them to ask who he was. But the Lord of heaven and earth knew his family ties beckoned him not only to David's city, but to his father's business as well. Out of control. The whole world is in a stampede after him, said the Pharisees, eyeing the adulation. Wait a while and see, said the devil. For he knew that 5 days later, the stampede would slow and stop at the foot of Skull Hill. Many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead, and they were telling others about it. That was the reason so many went out to meet him, because they had heard about this miraculous sign.
He brought a dead man back to life, and you saw this for yourself.
I did. He had been dead for 3 days. 3 whole days in the tomb, shut up. Then this Jesus comes. He was friends with the man's sister, too. He comes and tells them to open the tomb. They looked at him like he was crazy. We all did. But they opened the tomb, and he called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! And he did. He walked out of the tomb alive as you or me. It seems not even the grave could contain the power that this Jesus brought with him.
True, the crowd was abuzz with stories about this man who they heard was coming to Jerusalem that day.
Those who had seen him before, and many of those who had witnessed the miracles that happened at his hand, were drawn out into the streets to welcome him.
And they told their neighbors, their friends, their family. The streets were lined by swells of souls who wanted to catch a glimpse of this Jesus, this
King. I heard he was destined to become our king. Surely he will ride in on a magnificent steed, sword by his side, an army behind him. He will save us from the oppressing hand of Rome that is crushing us. He will be our
prophet. He's a prophet, like Elijah or Daniel or one of the others. He's here to bring us some divine news. He's here to bring us a message from God. He's
a man, just a man. Flesh and bone and a whole lot of fanfare over nothing. In fact, I heard he's a Nazarene. Ha! Can anything good come out of Nazareth? But I know to the religious leaders, he's
a threat. A very real, a very dangerous threat. A threat that must finally be answered, and soon.
The news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem continued to sweep through the city, and the large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down to the road to meet him. And they cheered him, saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Most of the crowd spread their branches and garments on the road ahead of him. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, Hail to the King of Israel! Praise God for the Son of David!
And Jesus didn't come on horseback like a conquering king. He rode humbly on the back of a donkey's colt.
And true, he didn't come in an opulent chariot brandishing a gilded sword. He came with the clothes on his back and the dust on his feet.
And behind him, not an army marching in rows by the thousands. He was trailed by a ragamuffin group of fishermen and the poor, the outcasts, the nobodies.
Some laid down their palms to praise the king.
Some laid down their palms to praise their Lord.
Soon he would lay down his life for them all.
Because among the crowd stirred a poison among the people. The religious leaders of the day, in their corrupt hearts, a wicked plot was thickening and hardening like a stone. Like the whitewashed tombs they were, they would dethrone this king of the Jews, whatever vicious route that must take.
Their blood boiled over his constant rebuffing of their evil advances against him. He simply would not go away. And he wouldn't fall into any of their traps.
So since he wouldn't fall, they would have to push him.
And since he would not be trapped, they would have to catch him.
And bind him.
And frame him.
And blame him.
And falsely accuse him.
Falsely convict him.
Falsely understand him.
And the crowds that shout, "Hosanna," today, spreading their cloaks off their backs to honor him, breaking palms off trees and prostrating them at his holy feet.
"Crucify him," they said.
"We'll demand the breaking of his body tomorrow."
See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has now gone after him.
They will resolutely require the laying down of the law upon his innocent head.
Well, he does threaten our way of life, our position, our pride.
The little baby has left the manger to live life like the life he gave us and restore the life that we left in Eden. Our God incarnate, King of creation, proven power over death.
Power over death? They say he raised a man from the dead. They say he walked right out of the tomb. Well, let's see how he fares when his body is in the grave, his body is in the tomb.
Hosanna!
Crucify him.
Hosanna.
Crucify him.
Hosanna.
Crucify him.
Hosanna.
Crucify him.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Lord, as we pause and we remember what transpired on that Palm Sunday, we see how the crowd shouted praises as you came riding into Jerusalem. But then later turned on you, shouting, "Crucify." Lord, if we are honest, we see that we too can be so fickle, going from praising you to turning our backs on you. When things are difficult, or when things just don't go our way, or you don't do what we expect, we can so easily reject you and walk away. Lord, thank you that even when we do that, you continue to love and forgive us. We are so grateful for your amazing love, that you would come and that you would die for us while we were yet sinners. Lord, thank you for your grace and your compassion coming to heal our broken lives, coming in humility to give of your life for us. Lord, you know our hearts. You know our sin. Yet you reach out in love to us. As we begin this Easter week, I pray that we would take the time to reflect on all that you have done. And maybe that means taking the time each day to read the events of the Passion Week, so that we don't just jump from this Palm Sunday celebration to Easter, forgetting all that took place, but reading and pondering the events, being drawn into your presence. And Lord, may we see where we are in this story, how we are currently responding to you, seeing the places where we have turned from you. And Lord, I pray that we would just pause and hear what you are saying to us. And may we come in truth praising you, no matter what lay ahead, saying, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." In your name, Jesus.